All right, how many of you have a computer at home or at work? All right, and how many of you have a cell phone? All right, I think this is going to make some sense then. Well, do you remember the day when you first got that computer or you first got that cell phone when it was new? The way it looked. I mean, you could read all the keys. Nothing had rubbed off yet, right? You could see everything clearly. Nothing was faded. There was no scratches. There was no dents. There was no cracks at all. And remember unwrapping the power cord? I mean, it never will look that good again. It had that little black bread tie on it. It was all really cool, right? How perfect it was. And the pièce de résistance, when you hit that power button, it was like magic. It was immediately on. You're looking at the screen, and it's waiting for your first instruction. It was so fast back then. It was amazing. What a day that was, right? Well, that's exactly what the computer manufacturers and the cell phone manufacturers want you to experience every time you use that device. That's the way they built it. That's what its intention is. The very best each and every time, that's what they want. That's their goal, is to experience the way they created it every time you use it. Now, how many of you, after months and years of use, does your computer operate as good as it did the first day? None of you? Well, I'm not surprised. How about your cell phones? Do they look the same? Man. Well, for a number of reasons, our devices, they kind of move away from the original creator's design. And now we have to deal with sticky keys. We have to deal with the screen being a little bit dusty. This case, it's all scratched, the screen's all cracked, and of course, with loads of fingerprints all over the place. And if you have a laptop for your computer, and of course on your cell phone, your battery doesn't last as long as it did that first time either, does it? Well, funny story, Shanda and Miss Lori, Andrew, many of you will probably know that, but we now have a new tech computer in the back. But the tech computer prior to that always smelled like maple syrup. No, I blame Drew. I don't know if it's really Drew. But someone who used that computer liked pancakes and waffles. And it didn't matter how much I cleaned that laptop. It didn't matter. Every time you used it, your hands smelled like maple syrup. I mean, it was kind of nice and all that. But whether as a result of lack of maintenance, or whether it's normal wear and tear, or whether it's just outright neglect and mishandling, our computer's not the same anymore. Our cell phone's not the same. And at some point, it gets so bad, we reach a point, we reach the time where it's time to reset. So you call up tech support, or you contact the Deke Squad, or in the case for me, for my computer, I call Mr. Jeremy. And I hand it over, and he resets things back to their proper operation. And if it's really bad, then you and I reset right back to the beginning, with the manufacturer, and we go out and buy a new device, don't we? Well, tonight, as we kick off the year, and we welcome 2019 here at Westbridge, it's an opportunistic time for you and I to reset. It's time for us to get back to the beginning in a few areas. So on your way in, I hope you got an outline. Take a few moments to kind of pull that out. This will give you a chance to write down anything that God might reveal to you tonight as we open his word. And if you're on Facebook, as a reminder, we do post the outlines out there a couple of days after each service. You can check that out on our website, www.westbridgecc.org. But first, I want to start by looking at how we were created by our Creator. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. If you didn't bring your Bibles, then a good majority of the scripture I'll reference tonight is going to be on the screen behind me. You can follow along or listen along. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, He created them. In your outline, there's a space to capture this key fact that Genesis is teaching us here about our creation, and that is mankind was uniquely created in God's image. In my studies this week, I was reminded of the specific way in which God created man, how our creation was different. It was unique from all other creation. If you can quickly turn just probably a page or two over to Genesis chapter 2, then you can look at verse 7 or listen along as I read it. Then the Lord formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. As you might remember, with the rest of creation, God just simply spoke. And things came into existence. If you want to refresh your memory, you can go back to Genesis 1 and read all that section this week when you study. But with man, he did things very differently, which highlights the value and importance that we have, the value God places on human life. Mankind is a combination of earthly material, but most importantly, the life-giving power of God's breath. If I were to give each of you a mirror tonight and ask you to look in that mirror, what would you see? Take a moment, think about it. How do you see yourself? What thoughts have you had about yourself today? Well, many people, they look in that mirror and they base their self-worth on how other people see them, what other people say about them. They gauge their worth based on their accomplishments, what others expect of them. Sometimes they allow things like guilt and shame and regret to influence what they see in that mirror. We base our worth on our looks, the way we dress, the lifestyle we live, the money in our piggy banks and our bank accounts. We set unrealistic standards for ourselves. Certainly, that was the trap I fell into as a teenager. As a boy, I struggled with my self-worth. And as a result, an unhealthy self-competition journey started in my life. I developed this strong need to always do better. Each year, I would raise the measuring stick, and I'd expect to do more. I'd expect to be better. I'd expect to get better grades. I'd expect to play better tennis. I'd expect to win all games I ever played. I needed to earn and save more and more money to provide myself. So allow me to share a little bit of my journey. While the specifics differ, perhaps you can relate in a certain way. I grew up in a lower middle class family, and I had two sisters, an older and a younger sister. And both of my parents, they worked hard to provide for what we needed. But beyond that, we didn't have much. We lived in a two-bedroom trailer, and until my older sister, Patty, moved out, and we moved into a three-bedroom trailer, I didn't have my own room. Instead, I slept on the couch each night, and I put my clothes in two drawers that I got in the dresser in my sister's room. Kmart, layaway, and Blue Light Special, that's how we got our clothes each year, was we would go early and we would pay them until we could pick them up. And when I was young, we couldn't afford dental insurance, and unfortunately, due to my love of sweets, at age 8, I had to have every tooth in my mouth silver capped. My mother has a picture. I couldn't get it. I forgot. When I saw her this week, but she has a picture of me sitting on the bed, cross-legged as a little 8-year-old boy, surrounded by $2,000 of $20 bills. We had to pay in cash because no one would take credit or allow us to do anything different. My family suffered a lot of financial struggles, including bankruptcy, and on several occasions, we even lived with other families as I was growing up. Well, at age 12, I thought you guys would like that. That's when my self-competition journey began. One day I was pressuring my father to buy me something that I wanted, but I didn't need, when he told me this. Robbie? Yeah, my parents called me Robbie, but none of you can call me Robbie. All right? Exactly. I'll go back to Bobbert. Maybe that's all right. Robbie, if you want something, you're going to have to work for it yourself. So at that moment, I took on the personal responsibility and pressure to provide as much as I could for myself, including the necessities. I started my first job, which was mowing lawns, and I mowed up to about 20 lawns a week for $5 a lawn in our trailer park. In the winter, I shoveled steps, driveways, and I did walkways for that same $5. A few years later, I took a job cleaning and stocking at a gas station, and then throughout high school, a job at a local grocery store. Proudly, at age 16, I bought my first car. A 1970 blue Ford pickup with au naturel air conditioning. The guys have heard this story before. The rust was so bad that I think there was two spots on the floor holding the bench seat in, but otherwise the air just came straight into the cab. But I was proud. I was proud of that truck, my Flintstones truck. I was a geek in high school. I know, hard to believe, right? My grades in school were always quite good, and I played two sports. I played basketball for 1 year, and I played tennis all 4 years. That was my sweet spot. Get it? Sweet spot. Okay. All right. Anyway, I played all 4 years, including playing and winning several conference and regional championships, playing doubles. And during my junior year, I played in the Michigan State Championship Tennis Tournament at the number one singles position, which is the top position on the team. And yeah, I lost in three sets first time around. Unfortunately, my parents nor my family, they never attended a single sports competition to see me sit on that bench or to play a round of tennis. My grades, they were really good, so I received a half-tuition scholarship to attend DeVry University in Lombard, Illinois, where I earned my bachelor's in computer information systems. And because I was going to be living away on my own and needed an apartment in Chicago, I still borrowed the maximum I could every trimester in order to pay for my car and my living expenses, a loan which took 10 years after graduation to pay in full. As Shanda would say, I enjoy writing that check every month, she used to tell me. Throughout college, my parents helped where they could, and I did my part, including multiple jobs throughout my time. At one point, it did get a bit out of control. Each day, I went to, from 7 to 1, I went to college, followed immediately by working at the Dean of Students' office from 1 to 5. I loaded trucks at UPS from 10 o'clock at night to 2 in the morning, and every Friday night, I drove 2 hours to Michigan, and I rebuilt wood pallets with my father for the weekend. My three-job full-time college routine lasted about 6 months, where when my wife, Shanda, my girlfriend at the time, convinced me to quit my job at UPS after falling asleep one night on the way home. Isn't that terrible of her? So I stopped. And after college, and I started my career and our marriage, the competition drive for self-worth continued escalating further and further, because now I needed to provide for a family. I needed to make sure that we had financial security. So why do I share these glimpses of my journey? Well, it isn't to bring attention to myself, nor a plea for sympathy or a hype for what I've overcome. You have your stories too. It isn't about my family and what we did or didn't have, and it isn't about what they did or didn't do for me. My parents did everything they could, and I'm eternally grateful for all that they have done. What it's about is the pressure and the self-competition that I placed on myself unknowingly when my journey began to prove my worth over 36 years ago. Thank goodness the man in the mirror became clear after a number of years ago, a study called Wild at Heart. However, Satan still provokes my internal drive to do more, to deliver, to be better, whispering, it's not enough, Robert. Look, this is where you're failing. This is where you're falling short. He still challenges me to question it. But it doesn't have to be that way. It's time to see our self-worth through only God's eyes. It's time to stomp out the negative thoughts. It's time to reset. It's time for us to reset our self-worth. You and I are different to God. We were created into a place of significance, Genesis says. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. We are very special to God. Above everything else, including the angels, the Bible tells us. So special. We were created in God's image. We were created after his likeness. I read a paper written by a man named Don Dudevant, who's a pastor in Mississippi this week. And he wrote a few characteristics in the uniqueness of humanity that I found quite interesting and helped me understand a bit more about the image of God in man. Like God, you and I are spiritual beings. We were created to represent and worship God, who is a spirit. Man was made with a living soul, and as human beings, we'll never cease to exist, but rather our souls will live on forever, either with God or not with him. Like God, we're personal beings. We're created with a personality, a self-conscious, a conscience that gives each person an inner sense of right and wrong. We have morality. And while we're similar, no people are the same. We're relational beings. We're created for a close relationship with God. We strive and long for relationships with others. We're emotional beings. Created in likeness God, you and I are able to experience love and special affection for those that are close to us. We feel compassion for others. We experience joy. And we're creative beings. At a very young age, as kids, we stacked blocks. We colored pictures to give to mom and dad and put on the refrigerator. Our imagination spawned elaborate stories and adventures with our imaginary friends. And as we got older, and the desire to build and create, well, it just got bigger as well. And it plays out every day through our careers, through our hobbies, through our care for our homes, our gardens, the problems we solve, our music, our voices, the poems we write. Knowing just how special you and I are to God is a truth that empowers us to reset our self-worth back to our created design. Where you and I see ourselves through the perfect eyes of our Creator, through Christ, we are a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come, we read in 2 Corinthians. Sin is no longer our master. We're free from the penalty of sin, Romans 8:1 tells us. All our sins are forgiven, 1 John 1:9 says. All our righteousness has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, we also see in 1 John. You are now righteous in my sight, and the very righteousness of my perfect son, Romans 4:5 shows us. God will make known to us the mysteries of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. And Romans 8:17 tells us we're children and heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ. The Bible is filled with many more descriptions of how God sees us and how he sees us in Christ. Without a doubt, the Bible makes it very clear you and I are valuable. Now that we understand how unique we are and our true self-worth, allow me to offer a couple of action steps, including one so you'll never reach a point where you find yourself in need of another reset of your self-worth. The first action step to perform is a backup of your self-worth. Backtracking a bit earlier, we talked about that time when your computer or your phone reaches a point where you need technical support. Well, one of the very first things, if not the first thing they ask you when you tell them you have a problem is, well, do you have a backup? Because when your laptop gets out of whack, it's easiest to fix it and restore it from a backup. That's the point in time when everything was as expected, when everything was formed and working according to the design. Similarly, this action I propose is for the same reason. Back up what you just heard from God's word about your creation. Bookmark it in your Bibles. Big yellow highlighter. When you get home, write it down in your journal. Whatever you do, back it up into a safe place, somewhere where you know you can get to it. Save the truth of how God sees you and don't lose it. This backup, that's your self-worth. When you find yourself in a place of self-doubt or stuck somewhere in life, reset your self-worth back to your created design. Go back and read the passages from God's word, back to the truth that you are valuable. You're important. You're worthy. You're loved. You're special. You're unique. You're intentionally created as you are. Your height, that's intentional. Your hair color, at least the natural one, that's intentional. The gifts God gave you, that's intentional. You were created in his image. You were created after his likeness. There are no mistakes with God. And that includes you. And through salvation, you have direct access to God's power through the Holy Spirit that lives in you. But don't just stop there. Don't accept the life where your self-worth over time needs another boost of confidence, another reset. Rather, put in place this next action to keep your self-worth from being damaged. Sticking with the illustration around computers, it's important that you and I implement virus protection to guard our hearts. A computer virus, well, that's just a piece of code that's capable of multiplying itself. And typically, it has a detrimental effect. It corrupts your computer. It destroys and deletes things that are valuable. Here are just a few examples of things that Satan whispers in our ears. You're not going to pass that test. Why don't you have facial hair like the other boys in class? I wonder why you didn't get invited to that birthday party. You got picked last for the second time already this year in gym class. Planting viruses set out to destroy our self-worth. Little by little, one whisper at a time, these silent whispers and others, they start to multiply. The virus, it grows to new areas. In different areas of our life, our self-worth are attacked by the world and other people. And the virus whispers, well, they turn into louder voices. And the strike on our self-worth becomes more and more vicious. You're never going to make it into college. You'll never be able to have that job you want. You'll never amount to anything in life. You're not a real man if you can grow a beard. Girls only want to date a real man. You'll never find a girl that likes you. You're never going to have someone to love or to love you. You're not good at sports. That's why they picked you last in gym class the other day. You can't do anything that the other kids can do, can you? You're different. That's why you didn't get to go to that birthday party. Nobody even likes you. 100% outright, total lies. False from the onset. By instilling some virus protection, you and I, we can put some health checks. We can put some routine practices, some steps that keep the virus from being planted in the first place. Proverbs 4:23 teaches us this: above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. We must guard our hearts by eradicating the virus before it's even planted, before it takes hold. Well, how can we do that? Well, here's a couple of ideas. Well, identify the roadblock that's keeping you from seeing yourself as God sees you. remove that virus because it's not true. Recognize the harmful pattern of thinking and behaving when it starts and interrupt it. Substitute that with our new way of thinking and behaving, preventing that seed from being planted. The movie Fireproof, does anyone remember what the husband in the movie did to his computer, the virus that was destroying their marriage? Yeah, he took it outside and he destroyed it with a baseball bat. I'm not suggesting that, by the way. So kids, you know, don't do that. Your parents will be mad. But for him, that was the action he needed to take to guard his heart against that virus that was affecting him. Psalm 119, 11 through 16 talks about this way of thinking, this way of behaving. Listen or follow along as I read what it says. And I'm going to use the Message translation. I like that. How can a young person live a clean life? By carefully reading the map of your word. I'm single-minded in pursuit of you, God. Don't let me miss the road signs you've posted. I banked your promises in the vault of my heart, so I won't sin myself bankrupt. Be blessed. God, train me in your ways of wise living. I'll transfer to my lips all the counsel that comes from your mouth. I delight far more in what you tell me about living than in gathering a pile of riches. I ponder every morsel of wisdom from you. I attentively watch how you've done it. I relish everything you've told me of life. I won't forget a word of it. Gang, we need to pursue God and put faith in his promises. We need to learn wise living by studying his word. We need to stop listening to negative voices and influences in our life. And we need to surround ourselves by those who would encourage us. Those who would lift us up. Those who would want the best for us at their own expense. Those who would want to help you and I become who God created us to be. Get involved in small groups. Make being here on Saturday night a top priority, a non-negotiable. Build friendships with those sitting around you. Get involved in an area of service where you can connect with God, whether it's a part of our greeting team or our prayer team, our setup, our worship team, serving Kids Bridge or hospitality. There are a number of different areas where you can connect with God and he can draw close to you as you serve with him here at Westbridge. By the grace of God, I can say with confidence that this is what you will find. You will find encouragement here at Westbridge. How do I know? Well, I've been seeing it and it's been given to me for over 15 years. Let's move on to the second opportunity that God offers us tonight. It's time to reset our expectations. Before I became a Christian, sin was not really an issue. I was a very good kid. Remember, God created us with a moral conscience, so it didn't matter. It doesn't matter what your gender, your race, your religion, your nationality, your heritage. Wherever you are, you have a conscience, even if you're a stout atheist. But it wasn't until I placed my faith in Jesus that I found out there were a lot of things I was doing that God didn't want in my life. I thought I was a good kid. God brought to my attention that I needed to love others more than myself. I needed to pray and read my Bible. Those things I were doing that he brought to my attention, there's a sin. Yeah, those needed to stop. And at times I thought to myself, man, life was easier before I put my faith in Christ. Once I knew God, I felt constant pressure and weight of responsibility to please him, to glorify him, to do good. As I started attending church and as I read the Bible, the Holy Spirit kept bringing to my attention areas that caused me to say, I need to do better there. I need to stop that. Thankfully, God teaches in Scripture something that freed me from this highly responsible, prove myself worth to God mindset, because I would have went there. so that I could see God differently. This principle, it's all throughout the Bible. It's in Romans, it's in Galatians, it's in Ephesians. You can see it in 1 and 2 Corinthians. It's all throughout his word. God does not expect me to do everything right every time. God knows I cannot live in a way that meets his righteous expectations. If I could do that, then God would have never sent Jesus 2,000 years ago for me and for you. But he did. Jesus said to the masses in the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 48 of chapter 5 of Matthew, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." God's laws, his commands, they require perfection. And if we were to be accepted by him based on how we live up to his commands, we would have to be perfect. And I can't do that. I can't be perfect. That's exactly why Jesus came, to save us from the penalty of sin. This brings us to another action step, one that will help us reset our expectations. Focus on the destination, not the journey. Let's focus on God in our relationship with him. That's the destination. There's a gap between God's expectation and our sinfulness. Some try to close that gap by lowering God's standards. I mean, it was just a little white lie. That's not really sin. I'm going to work harder and try to be better. As Christians, there's a constant battle going inside of us as the spiritual battle around us is happening as well. We all try to close that gap on our own, but the gap, it's there. It'll always be there. But those who have placed their faith in Jesus, received him into their life, they're being forgiven. God has declared you righteous through the blood of Jesus, who died on the cross to pay the penalty. And he closed that gap that was a gap of expectations that was brought about by sin. Romans 5, verse 1 and 2. "Therefore, since you have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory." If you're here tonight and you haven't placed your faith in Jesus, today's the day. It's time for a reset. It's time to restore your life to that which God envisioned when he created you. He sent his son for you. Jesus died for you. He brought you here tonight so that you could meet with him, so that you could hear this truth from Romans. He's waiting for you to turn to him, to receive him. He's waiting for you to declare to him, "I want to be forgiven." If you want to take that step tonight, all you need to say is yes. Yes to God. Don't fall into the trap of thinking you're not good enough. That's wrong. You are his greatest creation. And to those of you who have placed your faith in Christ, I know it's our own nature to believe we owe God for what he has done for us. When we do that, we wrongly focus on the journey and not the destination. Let's put our faith, the responsibility and weight, the ability all on God. We need to reset our expectations and stop expecting we can do it on our own. Jesus says in John 15:5, "Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." God also teaches us in Philippians 4:13 that you and I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. I'd like to invite the prayer team to come up, the worship team and the band. As you leave here tonight and you come face to face with one of God's expectations, Don't expect to meet up to that standard on your own effort. Rely on God who lives inside you to produce that in you. If God shows you something in your life that needs to change, don't go off on your own and try to work on it and prove your self-worth. God wants you to depend on Him. We can grow to be more like Christ when we do that. We don't mature as Christians into independence away from God. We mature by depending on Him. We depend on His grace, His power, His righteousness that lives inside of us. God has a plan for you, for your life, a better life than your plan. His plan will actually improve those and better the lives of those around you. It'll bring about His kingdom on the earth and it'll glorify Him. But we can't accomplish it without God. Let's focus on the destination, our relationship with God, who will produce righteousness in us, good works in us. Let's not focus on the journey, the things we can do on our own. Would you please stand and sing with us? After I close in prayer, the prayer team is going to be up here as we get together and connect over 5 minutes or so and get to know one another. But if God was here and met with you tonight, and you want to talk more about what He placed upon your heart, then I'll be up here. The prayer team will be up here. Pastor Drew is available. God's calling you to reset your self-worth. He's asking you to reset your expectations. He's there if we just come to the well. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, Lord, we just thank You so much for closing out 2018 and bringing us back together as a family. Father, we look forward to what You will do if we would just let You have the reins of our life in 2019. Father, keep us safe through the weekdays. Keep us strong. Keep us from temptation. Keep us from the things that would stray. Bring us close to You. We thank You for being here. We thank You for sending Your Son. Amen. Have a good week. See you next week, 7 o'clock.